question I want us to think about today is this whole idea of what happens. And when you look at the accounts that were given to us about surrounding this whole season of Good Friday and then Easter, it looks far different than you might think if, according to some scholars, people are just making this up years and years later. And I just want us to revisit some of this and look through, according to who you just saw last on the screen, a man by the name of Peter. Now, here's what John records for us that happened after the death of Jesus. That afterwards, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus, because he feared the Jewish leaders, he asked Pilate, probably almost begging and probably almost paying and bribing Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. And so when Pilate gives him that permission, Joseph came and took the body away, and with him came Nicodemus. That's the man who came to Jesus at night, John records for us, and he records for us that scene in John chapter 3. And if you've never read it, you ought to read it. It's an incredible exchange that they have together. He brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. And you got to understand, that is what they did. Following Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with spices in long sheets of linen cloth. And the place of the crucifixion was near a garden, and there was a new tomb that never was used before. Joseph had access to it. And so because it was a day of preparation for the Jewish Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. And if that's all you ever read, that was all you ever knew about the story, is that Jesus died and they took him and this guy and they buried him. And if that's all you knew, then I would invite you to do something with me today. I would invite us to take a trip to Rome. And because you need to know, in that moment, when they laid him in the tomb, there were no followers. There was no such thing as a Christian in that moment. In fact, there was no hope. The disciples were all hiding. They were thinking it's over, and it's a matter of time before they come and get us, because we were with him. And in that moment, there was nothing. But if you and I would take a trip today, and we would see the highlight of Pilate's, who he served, the Roman Empire, we could go to Rome and we could visit the Colosseum. And we could see this huge building that is still mostly together and see what the grand Roman Empire was like. And if we could take a visit, and visitors get the option of going through what is called the Emperor's Gate, okay? You had to be a huge celebrity, you had to be somebody special in order to enter the Emperor's Gates. And today, in the Emperor's Gate, in the Roman Colosseum, hangs a cross of all things. And it's not a cross there to talk about how the Roman Empire used to deal with people. It is a cross to represent Christ. Roman Empire is far gone. There are no carvings in the wall celebrating the great Nero or any of the other great Caesars. But a cross hangs in the Emperor's entrance to the Colosseum. And so my question is, if that's all you knew is little bits of the story, and then you were going, you would see this cross hanging in the Emperor's entrance, you would have to ask, what happened? What happened that changed everything? There are no followers, there's no disciples in that moment where they laid him in the tomb and they put that stone away, but there's crosses everywhere, and there's all sorts of people who are gathering on this day, and they are celebrating something incredible that took place and that happens. So I thought it'd be helpful for us today if we just stepped into somebody's shoes and we saw this whole thing through the eyes of a guy by the name of Peter. Peter, who enters the pages first as Simon Peter, is a fisherman. That is his trade. That is his occupation. And he probably thinks that's what he's going to do for the rest of his life. He worked with his dad. His dad trained him, taught him how to do it. And I'm certain he thought, you know what, this is going to be my profession for the rest of his life, until the day that he meets Jesus. And it really begins to change everything in Peter's life. And Peter, if you want to talk about an incredible roller coaster of going through so many different things, this is what Peter went through in his life, okay? Peter believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Well, then he unbelieved. I mean, if the Son of God can't get arrested and killed, okay, that can't happen. That can't happen, so he must have been wrong somewhere along the line. So he unbelieves. Well, then he even takes it a step further, and he denied that he ever believed. When pushed with people around him. He just denied he ever followed Jesus. He ever had a relationship with him, knew him, was his disciple. He just denied the whole thing. But then he re-believed. He re-believed. He believed all over again and started to follow Jesus all over again and did some incredible things that we know about in history and what Scripture teaches us. So, right, what happens that Peter goes through all this? In fact, let me walk you through some of this. The first day he meets Jesus, Jesus is teaching the crowds. And in fact, there's so many people on the shoreline that he gets in Peter's boat and he asks them to push off just a little bit from land. And he uses the natural curve of the Cove of the Sowers that you can visit today on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And he begins to teach out of Peter's boat. And then Peter, he asks Peter, what have you been doing all night? Well, we've been fishing and we got nothing. And he tells him, throw your net in one more time. Which I'm sure he's like, Jesus, okay, you're a great teacher, you're a carpenter, you're not a fisherman. It doesn't work this way, okay? You can't fish this way. But he decides to do it anyway, and he throws the net down. And they get this huge cast of fish, this huge amount of fish. And it says, when Peter realized what happened, because what happened was not normal, what happened was supernatural, what happened and never happened before, he fell to his knees in his first encounter with Jesus and said, oh Lord, please lead me, I'm such a sinful man. And it wasn't very long after that they were walking in the area of Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus begins to have a conversation with his disciples because there's just idols everywhere and there's tributes to Caesar. And he begins to ask them, hey, who do people say that I am? And they answer and they have this little conversation. And he looks at them and says, but who do you say you are? Who do you guys think that I am? And what is, who talks? It's Peter. It is Simon Peter, this very guy we're talking about. And he says, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. Peter said, you're the one we were told about all the time growing up, going to synagogue. Messiah's going to come. Messiah's going to come. And you are here. And this is amazing that you are here. And you are the Son of the living God. We're in a city with full of idols. I don't know what these people are doing. All these are dead. You are alive. This is totally different. And he believes this is the Messiah. And then, right, he goes through this whole arrest of Jesus, and so somebody presses him, and he says after a while, someone else looked at him, and this is a process that goes on that you can read about, that John records for us, and he says, you must be one of them to Peter. Peter, you got to be one of them. You're Galilean. I've seen you before. He says, no, man, I'm not. He retorted. Remember, he did that three times, and then he hears the rooster crows, because that's what Jesus predicted was going to happen. That's what happened. That was what took place, and so he goes through this whole cycle. And I want you to see what it was like that first Easter morning for Peter. In fact, it's in John chapter 20. And all the verses I'm looking at, they're in the Bible app. And you can go there and follow along on the events page if you'd like to. They're all there for you. But in John 20, you need to know something. Nobody, none of the disciples, none of his followers, nobody expected nobody. Nobody. Nobody's outside the tomb. Nobody's doing a countdown. Nobody's expecting resurrection. Nobody's expecting this thing we now call Easter and celebrate. And so here's what recorded us for us. That early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. Okay, she automatically noticed, wait a minute, something is not right here. Something is wrong. Something's different. And so we're told that she ran and found, guess who? Our guy, Simon Peter. And the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And every time you see that in the book of John, John's just referring to himself because he got an idea how much he was loved by God. And so what does she tell them? He's raised from the dead. No, that's not what she thought. This is why this story is so incredible, because nobody expected this. What does she say? She thinks what probably anybody would think in that moment. They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Because that's what she assumes. Dead people stay dead. There's no chance. There's no hope. And they're all going, are you crazy? And so then we find out what? That they decide to start out for the tomb. And so Peter and the other disciple, John, they start out for the tomb. They both were running. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Then Simon Peter arrived. He went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up, lying apart from the other wrappings. Again, so what's his response? They went home. They went home. Nobody is talking about him being risen. Nobody is out shouting, this is amazing. Nobody's doing that. They just go home because they're like, what happened? Who took his body? We don't know. And so it would take something to change not only Simon Peter, but the rest of disciples as well. John records that for us. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors. Of course they were, because they're scared. They think they're coming for us next. If they kill Jesus, they're going to kill us. Because they're afraid of Jewish leaders. And suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you. Because that's what it would take for them to understand. His very presence is what it would take for them to know that something has happened. Nobody stole the body. Nobody took the body. He is raised from the dead, exactly what he predicted was going to happen and was going to take place. Okay? And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and in his side. And they were filled with joy when they, I love this, saw the Lord. They needed to see something. They needed proof. They needed evidence. Because otherwise, they had just assumed the worst. It was all over, and they were coming for them next. They needed to see something. And so this is Peter's cycle. Peter believes, and he unbelieves, and then he denies he ever believes, and then he re-believes. And do you know what the whole difference is? The whole difference is that Peter does everything because of what he witnessed, of what he saw. And everything changed for him. You're like, man, what got into this guy? He's leading the early church. He's doing all these things. Because everything changed when he saw the resurrected Jesus. Everything changed when he saw the resurrected Christ. And that is the same for you and I. We don't get the opportunity they got. We don't get that opportunity to be there 2,000 years ago and experience all that. But we have the record. And you know what they're telling us? Hey, we saw him. We saw him. And you can believe that this is true. In fact, John put it this way, okay? John trying to sum up everything. He writes this, but these are written, okay? So what you have written for you, this is why I would urge you, read scripture, read your Bibles, they're so important. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. For all the Jewish people, come on, right? That's what he was telling them. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one that we've been waiting for. That he is the Son of God. And that by believing in him, you have life by the power of his name. John says, that's why I'm recording everything for you. Okay? Every detail, you're like, John, why don't you leave that out? Isn't it a little embarrassing? You didn't expect the resurrection. You didn't expect what he told you. No, we want you to know the whole thing. That we did not believe until we saw him. And John would stand here, and you know what he would tell us? I know it's the same for you. You haven't seen him, but I'm inviting you. Please go by what we saw. We saw him die. And we saw him lay in the tomb. And we saw the stone roll across it. We watched everything take place. And then he stood among us. John would go on and tell us, and then guess what he did? He met us on the beach because Simon went back to fishing and he had to get him off the boat again to get him to do what he needed to do. And so Jesus took some of the fish and he made breakfast for them. And he said, we sat and we ate with him and we saw him. He is alive. And he said, and they're telling us, please go by our record. We want you to make that same decision, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by believing you can have life by the power of his name. It is an invitation to believe that Jesus is who he said he was, and that by following him, by believing in him, by trusting in him, we actually have life in him. Peter, again, did all this because of what he saw. So I want to fast forward for a moment. Because Peter does one more thing for us. He actually writes words for us that we have in two different letters. One's called 1 Peter, one's called 2 Peter. Real original titles, I know. That's what they did, that's what they call them. Because Peter just wrote these letters. And they saved them and they kept them and we have them today. I want you to see what he's writing years later as he's looking back, as he's talking to people about what happened, as he's leading those early followers who are like, boy, this is really hard. It's difficult being a Christian living in Rome. It's difficult. It's hard. And as he's writing to them and trying to encourage them, I want you to see what he writes to them. Years later, as he's looking back, and he's going to talk about this event all over again because what happened changed everything in Peter. And he's inviting us to let it change everything about us. So here he goes. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, and he just starts in. He says, all praise to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again. We've been given, again, there's that same phrase of John's, new life. Why? Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He goes back and says, that's why we have new life. That's why we have this life available to us. That's why we have an opportunity to have a brand new start, to be, have a brand new life in Jesus. Doesn't matter what we've done, we have this brand new opportunity in Jesus because he is alive. He is still writing about the resurrection because what he saw changed everything for his life. He continues, now we live with great expectation. Obviously, everything changed for them. And everything changes for us when we understand who Jesus is and we trust him with our very lives. And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven. Why is he talking about that? Because he wants us to know that. Hey, you have doubts about heaven? Heaven is for real. Well, how do I know that? Because Jesus died and rose again and then went there and invited us that one day you will be with me. That is kept in heaven for you. It is pure and undefiled and is beyond the reach of change and decay. He goes, it's hard to explain, but you need to know it's real and that God has something incredible in store for us in this whole thing called this new life if we would just trust him and follow him and believe in him. And though your faith, and through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive his salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. Just want you to trust in him. That's just Peter writing. Please trust in him. It is through faith. I know you weren't there. I was there. I get to touch hands. You didn't get to touch hands. Okay. So there's this gap. You're believing that everything I saw is true, and now you're taking this gap of faith, and you're saying, okay, I'm going to trust that what they saw is true and right and accurate, and I am going to trust Jesus as well. And then he says this, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. Isn't that odd to put that in? I just thought it was odd that Peter is supposed to be about the resurrection. We're supposed to be rejoicing, getting everybody excited. Why are we talking about trials? Because Peter, just like many of us, struggle when life gets hard. We do. We struggle when life gets hard. And when life gets hard, faith gets very, at times, shallow and can fall apart and break apart. And sometimes we walk away when life gets hard. Sometimes we get so angry at God when life just seems to be hard and difficult and challenging. And so here's Peter years later. Everything was challenging for Peter. But it's like, why aren't you talking about that? Why aren't you complaining that? Why can't the God who rose Jesus from the dead, why can't he just change everything and make our lives absolutely perfect? Why do we have to go through trials, Peter? And Peter struggled with this too. There's a great passage in John 9 you should read where they came upon a blind man. And here's the thing. All the disciples, most of them knew who this guy was. Probably grew up together, went to school together, okay? And when you were in their system, you stayed in a place and you would hope that people would help you. And somebody used to drop you off in the morning on their way to work and they'd pick you back up on their way home. And during that time, you would beg and you would hope that people would give you money and that would support your life. They knew who this guy was. He'd been doing it for years. And they decided this is a great opportunity to ask Jesus a question. So they asked him a question because this is what they thought. Jesus, could you tell us who sinned? I mean, this guy's blind, okay? That's not an accident, okay? He either made God mad, or their category was his parents made God mad. Maybe he did nothing. Maybe his parents were terrible, lousy, awful parents, and that's why he's blind. That's the only categories they had, okay? That you suffered because you did something wrong. And Jesus invited him, no, guys, I want you to think about this differently, okay? I want you to think about this differently. I want you to think that perhaps we suffer in this life and that God works in the middle of that suffering. That God steps into that middle of that suffering and just puts his arms around us and says, let me walk with you through it. That suffering does not mean God is absent. That suffering doesn't mean God is against us. That it's an opportunity for God to be close to us in those moments. So that's why Peter's writing about many trials. He knew what was going on. He knew what he faced personally. And he invites them to believe again all over what Jesus had done. Do you know what Peter saw that changed everything for him? He saw the worst thing happen to the best person he ever knew. And all of a sudden, his idea is all messed up, right? He saw the best person he knew, the person he never saw do anything wrong, have the worst possible thing happen. He was treated as a criminal. He was nailed to a criminal's cross. He died a criminal's death. And Peter had no way of understanding that other than, I guess God works sometimes far beyond what we could imagine. And so because he saw the worst thing happen to the best person he ever knew, that changed his entire perspective. So you know what Peter would tell us today? Through his words on this Easter, he would say, you need to know something. Jesus is alive. I saw him. I wasn't a follower either. I unbelieved. I walked away and I was done. I was locked in a room thinking, they're coming for me next. And what am I going to do with the rest of my life? How can I get out of Jerusalem? How can I escape back to Capernaum, my hometown? How can I get out of here? But he said everything changed when Jesus walked in the room. He would tell us, he'd say, come on, Jesus is alive. And I want you to believe that. I want you to know that heaven is real. Don't go by whatever you see. I understand the world is just filled with hopelessness, and every movie that has to do anything with death is just filled with hopelessness, and it's depressing because they have no place to put anybody. They have no category for that. It's just you live this life, and then it's over. And he goes, no, heaven is real, and I want you to know that suffering does not mean God is absent. That if you're suffering, that doesn't mean you've done something wrong and that God's against you. Don't think that way. Don't think that way. I saw the worst thing happen to the best person I ever knew, and it changed everything. So like I like to do, I'd like to just wrap up and just kind of give you an idea of something I'd just like for you to remember on this Easter that hopefully will be helpful to you in again, remembering what happens and what took place, and that you would think about God in a very different way than maybe you've thought about him before. I want you to know that we know, and you can be confident of this, that God is for us. He is on our side. He is inviting us into relationship with him because Jesus died and he rose for us, not because everything goes right for us. If you thought you knew God was for you because everything went right for you, okay, that's sometimes how we think it works, and then something happens and blows that theory for us. And maybe you have no idea how this works. I'm going to tell you, you want to know that God's on your side? You want to know that God has done everything for you? Because Jesus died and he rose again for us, that we would be invited, not because God plans on everything going perfect for you for the rest of your life. Rather, to follow him is a much better invitation of what it looks like that he has risen from the dead. And we've been invited to follow him all over again. And so that's just what I want you to think about this morning. That all that we have written for us is to tell us, hey, I know you probably have questions. You might be uncertain. I'm just telling you, just listen to what I saw. I didn't believe either. I left, Peter would say. But then he walked in the room. He ate breakfast with me, and it changed everything. And because he is alive, it changed everything about the course and direction of my life. And I've just been invited to follow him. And Peter would say, all of you, boy, think about it. Come follow Jesus. What a totally different way to live, to follow him and find the life that he offers for us. So I want to just take a moment and pray for you this morning. And perhaps you're already following Jesus, and that's awesome. We would just encourage you. This is great. It's Easter. You get to celebrate what Christ has done. And if that's you, would you just consider the evidence? Would you consider what everybody saw, and that nobody stood outside the tomb, nobody manufactured, nobody hallucinated, because they all were scared and afraid and running for their lives. But when Jesus walked in, the man they saw crucified, the man they saw lying in the tomb, the man they saw wrapped up in all that linen and those spices, following their traditions, they went, wow, something has happened. Jesus is alive, and my life deserves to follow that for the rest of it. So let me pray for us this morning that God would just remind us of this incredible truth, and that you would consider following if for the first time, and for those of you who follow him now, continue to follow him even stronger today because of what he has done. Dear Heavenly Father, I would pray for everybody in the room this morning. This is Easter. What a great day. What an incredible day to celebrate together. Because you're alive. Because you're alive, we have hope. Because you're alive, we've been invited to follow you and experience life, to see a life that thrives, which is a life that we get invited into, which looks far different than the lives we see around us, and it looks far different from what our culture invites us to that seems to be life but really isn't. Father, what a great invitation to be a part of life. Life in this life and life in the next. And so, Father, I would just ask this morning you would help us to think, are we really following you? Are we really following you? That some for the first time would consider the evidence and say, do I really trust that he died and rose again? And if he did, that changes everything. And then, Father, for those of us who follow, perhaps the trials and the hardships have been a little difficult, and they've whispered to us to unbelieve, and today we would re-believe all over again, and we would follow you again. And perhaps we who followed you would just have a renewal of faith, and a renewal to follow you again, and to find the areas of our life where we've just bought in to all the lies we hear around us, and we would again follow you with all that we have. You are alive, you are living, and that changes everything. We thank you. We thank you for making this unmistakable, making this very easy to accept. But it's up to us whether or not we want to believe and put our trust in their death and your resurrection, proving once and for all, Father, that you are for us. We pray all this and we thank you.